As we were singing that song, "Is Jesus Satisfied With Me?" it reminded me of how our focus can sometimes be moved from God. It reminds me of how sometimes we can be detached from what's really going on. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is Jesus really satisfied with us? You know, we look at our life and we can look at the life in the world. We can look in our communities. And we ask ourselves, you may ask yourself this question, I know I do from time to time, why are things the way they are? I have not heard this morning yet, maybe you have, but I have not heard. But we all know, because it's been in the news for the last few days, that within the next probably 2 days or less, they're going to release the verdict in Ferguson. They're going to decide whether or not they're going to follow through with the prosecution or not. And I can tell you that the tension in that town and in St. Louis and in the surrounding areas is great. And the real question is, why are there those kind of tensions? Why are those things in the position that they're in today? And to be honest with you, there's really one answer, and that answer is that people just don't have Jesus in their hearts. And to go along with that statement, the question then is, if we have Jesus in our hearts, is He satisfied with our attitude and our actions? Because I can tell you right now that there will be people who will protest one way or another, who claim to be a Christian and claim to have Jesus in their heart, but yet they're walking around with hatred in their life right now. And we're not talking about a race, we're not talking about a specific type of people, but what we're talking about is people who have not allowed Jesus Christ to really infiltrate and be and allow them to be satisfied in Him. And so the real question is Jesus really satisfied with us? And there's some powerful stuff in that. Is Jesus satisfied with who we are and what we do? And I think this very easily falls into place in the passage of Scripture to finish our series on the I Ams of Jesus Christ. And so if you have your Bibles open, I'd ask you to, if you don't, open your Bibles to John chapter 15. As we will dive into this passage of Scripture and see what it means to be in the true vine. When Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. What does Jesus mean by that statement? What does it mean to be the true vine? And I have read this passage of Scripture many, many times. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I talk about it. I use it in illustrations for other passages of Scripture. But I have to be honest with you right at this moment. As I was looking at this, preparing to come this morning, the word jumped off the page that I apparently had never paid hardly any attention to, and it's the word true. We always say something like this. Jesus said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that Jesus said, I am the, what? True vine. What does that mean? And so that got me thinking about that. What does that mean? If Jesus says, I am the true vine, that must mean that there is a false vine out there. It's interesting because Jesus didn't say, I'm the true Messiah. Jesus didn't say, I am the true, the way, the true, the truth, the true, the life. He didn't say that in any other place. But here He says, I am the true vine. I don't know about you, but to me, that changes the scope and the context of this passage of Scripture. Doesn't change it a lot, but it does change it some. Because if Jesus says, I am the true vine, then there must be some false vine out there. And I believe that to be true. I believe that just as much as the Bible gives us clearly a choice for heaven and a choice for hell, that the Bible gives us a choice to follow Jesus Christ and a choice to follow Satan, we have a choice for the true vine, Jesus Christ, or the false vine, which I'm going to say is Satan. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm assuming that's who it is. And listen to me. You can only abide in one vine. You cannot abide in two vines. We could easily look at a lot of scripture, but just think about the scripture where Jesus said, you can only love one master. You'll either only obey one and you'll hate the other, you despise one and love the other, but you can only serve one master, either serve God or serve the devil, but just serve one. And likewise, we can only abide in one vine. Therefore, I believe Jesus says this so that we clearly understand that He is the true vine and the only true vine. Now listen, that doesn't take away from when He said, I am the Messiah. That doesn't take away from where He says, I am the bread of life, I am the living water. It doesn't take away from where He says, I am the good shepherd and the door. It doesn't take away from where He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But what it does clearly tell us is that there is only one vine that we must abide in, and it is the true vine of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I just thought that was amazing. Jesus said in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to abide in the true vine. And I'll be honest, I know that We have our own opinions and our own attitudes and our own actions, and we even have our own motives. We want things our way. We want it to be the way we want it to be. Maybe you showed up this morning and you're like, man, I can't believe they didn't shovel the sidewalk better. It's the way it was. You try to keep up with that snow. It's snowing too fast. But we have those kind of mentalities, and I want you to understand something, that if we abide in the true vine, then that's all that really should matter in our life. And that's all that should matter in our hearts. And I truly believe that outside of everything else that goes on, that if we as God's people, even the people who claim to be God's people, if we were truly abiding in the vines, then things like Ferguson would not happen. Just wouldn't. And the reason that it is and the reason that it does is because we are not abiding in the true vine. Many of you, some of you know, on Thursday we went out, the convention, Missouri Baptist Convention had a Heartland prayer meeting, gathering in Ferguson at the First Baptist Church of Ferguson. And I went out there on Thursday and spent some time in prayer over that and some other things, and just coming, refocusing on God and what God wants, and some personal things for me, some for the convention, some for the town, some for the country, the world, and the whole nine yards, and all of that combined. And then I spent a couple days there visiting with my good friend Bob and his wife Cassandra. And when I got ready to leave on Friday night, we were out doing some things and we were talking to some people, and they were already beginning to protest without the verdict even coming about. Maybe you've already read it in the paper. They're intending to shut down an entire municipality, all of its businesses, everything, regardless what happens. Why? And we may say, well, it's because it's a racial thing. It's a this thing. It's a color thing. It's a black and a white thing. It's this thing. But I'm here to tell you, I truly believe that it has to do with, and it is only because we do not abide in the true vine. And I want to encourage you, and I didn't mention this earlier, so I'm going to stick it right in this spot right here, but I want to encourage you. I want to encourage every one of you to spend time in prayer this week for the situation in St. Louis and in Ferguson. Because you better believe if the verdict comes down that they don't find him guilty, it will be chaotic and terrible. And I think even if they find him guilty, it's going to be chaotic and terrible. I think people want chaos. The devil wants chaos. And the chaos comes because we do not abide in the true vine. So what does that look like? What is abiding in the true vine? What is abiding in Christ look like? Jesus easily gives us the description here in this passage of Scripture. And so I want to spend the next few minutes with you looking at what it means to abide in the true vine. Let's pray this morning. Our great God and Father, we know that you are in control and that all things are allowed to happen. That you allow things to happen sometimes because of our own ambitions and drives and desires. You allow things to happen to teach us and to encourage us. You allow things to happen to increase our faith and our understanding of you. But Lord, ultimately you are in control. And we lift up Ferguson and the whole town of St. Louis because some of the things that will take place won't happen just in that town. We ask that your Spirit will pour out, that your people will come out, that your love and compassion will diffuse all of the situation no matter what way it goes. Lord, we know that the devil is at work and he wants to create chaos and hatred and anger and division and strife and all of those things. And unfortunately, many people will follow that. But, oh God, as we come before you this morning, as we look at what it means to abide in the true vine, will you please open our eyes and our hearts and our minds? Will you allow us to ask ourselves the serious question, are you really satisfied with me? Am I abiding in the true vine? Or am I just living my life how I want to? Which means I'm not abiding in the vine and I'm abiding in the world. Oh God, speak to us this morning. Shine your light and your heart on us. Open our minds. Drive it deep into us this morning. In your great precious name. Amen. We find in the beginning part of this passage of Scripture, as we've so clearly already said, Jesus said in verse 1, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. And if you know anything about a vineyard, you have to have a healthy vine. And from that vine, you have branches. And on those branches is where the fruit is produced. And mostly, the thing that you would know the most is grapes come from that kind of deal. They come from a vine. They come off the branches. But you know, if you leave a vineyard unattended and not watched over, then that vineyard will run awry. It doesn't just grow nicely like an apple tree might or a pear tree might or something. It will just get full of all kinds of things. And so you need someone to tend that vineyard. Jesus said that he is the vine and his Father is the husbandman. He is the one who attends the vineyard. He's the one that takes care of all that goes on in the vineyard. And I think that that's important for us to understand that they work hand in hand. Jesus didn't just say, I'm the vine, abide in me, and that's all there is to it. He says, abide in me and my Father tends to the vineyard. Now, that's important. Why? In verse 2 it says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You see, there are two types of branches that grow. Branches that bear fruit and branches that don't bear fruit. And I'd like to ask you this morning just this very simple question. Which branch are you? Are you the branch that bears fruit, or are you a branch that doesn't bear fruit? Because there's a situation that happens with each branch, and it is dealt with by God the Father. Notice in this verse right here that Jesus said, he said, every branch in me, Jesus Christ, that bears fruit or bears not fruit, he, God the Father, the husbandman, takes away. So what's taking place here? If you're not bearing fruit, you're being cut off. Now, We could interject all kinds of things into this verse and into this spot into the passage of Scripture. I don't want to do that because we could get into a position where it's not true. But here's what I think that potentially can happen. You say you're a Christian. You say you love God. You might even go to church. You might even put some money in the offering plate. And every now and then you might help out with a mission project. You might do this. You might do that. But you just are not living your life for Christ. You are just not abiding in Him. You're really just walking around claiming to be a Christian. But somehow, whether you have Him in your life or not, I'm not debating that. But somehow, you are not following God. Remember Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. We learned two weeks ago, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you want to produce fruit, you must abide in Christ. And if you're not producing fruit, we would call that dead weight. And we do it in our society today that if you're dead weight, we cut you loose, don't we? Businesses do it all the time. They look at people, their employees, and they say, well, these five employees are very productive. These two are not productive. We're going to cut the dead weight. Boom, those two employees are gone. And abiding in Christ is no different. We have been asked and commanded and should desire to do what God has asked us to do. And He has asked us to do several things, but primarily to go out into the world and to make disciples, to produce fruit. I don't know how many of you have fruit trees, but or any kind of fruit-bearing anything. Or even you plant a garden and you go out to that garden. Most of you plant gardens. You go out to that garden and you plant corn. I love corn. I love corn on a cob. If you ever have extra and you want to give it away, I'll be more than happy to take it from you. Just throw that out there to you. I love corn on the cob. Just in case you missed it the first time. But if you walk out into your garden and every single stalk of corn had no ears of corn on it, you would get your tiller out and you would till that right in the ground. What good was the corn stalk if there is no corn on the stalk? What good is a tomato plant if it never produces a tomato? What good is anything if it produces nothing? It's useless. We cut it down. If you've got an apple tree, it doesn't produce apples. What do? You cut it down. We smoke with it. Meat, that is, by the way. If we are abiding in Christ or think we're abiding in Christ and we are not producing fruit. And the Bible tells us that the husbandman, the God the Father, cuts us off. And I think that this may be, this is my opinion, a picture of what happens to Christians who refuse to do what God's asked them to do. And He may call you home early. Now, I don't know that to be truth. Don't run around and say that every Christian that doesn't follow God's going to die tomorrow. That's not what I'm telling you. But there's got to be some consequences of not producing fruit. Jesus goes on to say, if you abide in me, abide not in me, in verse 6, and he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This doesn't mean that you lose your salvation, but what it clearly lets us know is that you have no part in what's going on in the kingdom of God. You're useless. That's the branch that's barren. That's the branch that's not producing fruit. But there's another kind of branch that Jesus says, and that's the branch that abides and produces fruit. And you know what? The very good question you should ask if you're asking questions is, well, what kind of fruit is that? That's a really good question. What kind of fruit is the fruit we should be bearing? I think there's several things that can fall into that category. What kind of fruit? Leading people to Jesus Christ would be the obvious fruit. If you have ever gone up and had the opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you crave that.
I don't raise your hand, but let me ask you this question. How many of you have never led one person to Jesus Christ? Now look, just because you don't lead somebody to Jesus Christ doesn't mean you're not producing fruit. But I got news for you. If we're living our life and abiding in Christ and the true vine the way we ought to, that's going to come. At some point in our life, if we live long enough, we should lead at least one person to Jesus Christ. Now, we clearly should influence hundreds and hundreds of people for Christ. We should be spreading the gospel message to hundreds and hundreds of people for Jesus Christ. We have plenty of opportunities. I don't want to make this sound like a shameless plug, but the BSU is one of those kind of opportunities where we get to spread the gospel message. And you know, sometimes we think that all of the students that come to the BSU are all Christians, and that's just not so. There are atheists that come to the BSU because they have food. There are Buddhists that come there. There's Muslims that come there. There's Hindus that come there. There's all these foreign exchange students that will come that have their own religion, but yet the seed of the Word of God is planted in their hearts by the love and kindness and compassion in which we show when we say, here's food. How you doing today? God loves you and we thank you for coming. We don't think about it that way. When you go to the grocery store and you're standing in line and the person in front of you is just taking too long. Has that ever happened to you? And you just start going, man, maybe what we ought to do is just pray for that person. Maybe God open a door that I could say something about you. Or at work. I know some of you work at school and it's difficult to do it at school. But you know what? You don't have to hardly say anything. If people know you're a Christian, they'll come to you. We had one of the speakers, leaders for the prayer conference was Gary Frost. He's one of the executives in the North American Mission Board, and he was telling us his wife is a counselor at a school, and I can't remember where, New Jersey or someplace, and she normally counsels students and does teachers and things, and everybody knows that she's a Christian there, and she got a phone call one morning, early in the morning, and it was the principal of that school. And she said, I don't think I can deal with the kids anymore. I don't think I can deal with any of that stuff anymore. And she said to her, well, where are you? She goes, I'm in the parking lot. And she could tell she was visibly shaken and she was crying. And so she said, I'll be right there. And she goes out and she spends some time with her in the car. And they kind of put things back together and move forward in the day. But here's the situation. The day before, students were outside playing in the front of the school as they always do. And they're rolling around, and one of the girls rolled all the way down this hill and actually rolled right into the road and was run over by a car and killed. First of all, that just goes to prove you have no idea how long you have. But it proves also that when we stand strong for God, people recognize that and they know who to come to for comfort and strength and help. And so we don't know, just because you don't lead somebody to Christ doesn't mean you're not producing fruit. But let me tell you, people ought to want to know what you have in your life and they ought to be coming to you, and eventually you're going to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. What else could we have as fruit? Making disciples. Teaching people the ways of God. Most all of us are familiar with this passage of Scripture, but if you're not, write it down and you go take a look at it. But it's Matthew 28, starting verse 18 and following. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he tells the disciples, he says, go ye into all the world, into all the nations, unto all the people, teaching them, preaching to them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And hey, guess what, guys? I'll be with you all the time. So regardless, as a Christian abiding in Christ, we should be bearing some kind of fruit, whether it's leading somebody to Christ, whether it's making a disciple, or whether it's just looking at your life and living a life that shows Christ.
Turn with me for just a moment over to Galatians. It's in the New Testament there. Galatians, Ephesians comes right after 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Into Galatians, another great verse that Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. But I want to back up in there in chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and I want to start with verse 16, because just like there's a true vine and there's a false vine, there's true fruit and there's false fruit, and we need to make sure that the fruit that we're bearing is true fruit and not the false fruit. You all say, well, Pastor, but how do I know what the real fruit is? What fruit am I supposed to be bearing? Well, Paul gives us a list, and please understand this. This is not an all-exclusive list. In other words, there could be other things that can be added to the list. But this is a really good starting place. And in Galatians chapter 5, everybody there? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul talks about the Spirit, the fruit of the flesh. He says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We could even change this a little bit and say it like this. "I say then unto you, abide in the true vine, and you will not do what the world wants you to do. Abide in Christ, and you will not be abiding in the world. Be obedient to Christ, you will not obey the world." Are you with me? That's what Paul's saying in Galatians 5, 16, when he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." This is why we have a problem with sin, because our lustful spirit, our sinful side, is fighting against God. As a man once said, when he was asked, "You have two dogs here, a black dog and a white dog. Which dog wins?" He says, "Whichever one I say sick 'em to." And in our spiritual life and in our life, whichever side is winning is the side we're saying sick 'em to. When we say to this lust over here, "Boy, I want that, I desire that," and you get over here, "But that's not where God was, I don't care," then you're saying yes to your sinful side, to your lustful side, to the lust of the flesh. And when we are obedient to God, we're saying yes to God. And my question to you in that moment is, which side are you saying yes to more often? If we're abiding in Christ, we're going to say yes to Jesus more than we'll say yes to the world. Paul says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." In other words, you can't put them together. They're always butting heads. "So that ye can do nothing that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifested," or they're made known. These are what they are: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I told you before, and I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm here to tell you, I think Paul looks at this and he says, the reason you can't inherit the kingdom of God is because you're not abiding in Christ and you've been cut off. Paul's not talking about if you did. Look, we all get angry. We all hate somebody from time to time, and we've done that. If you've never hated somebody, you need to come talk to me. I'd like to know how you've kept from hating somebody. What Paul's talking about here is continually walking in that hate, continually walking in a life of adultery or fornication or any of these things. Wrath, envy, strife. Are you somebody that causes strife all the time? You live for strife? You want to be a troublemaker? I've heard people say that. "That's my gift. God gave me the gift of being a strife maker." No, He did not. That's the gift of the flesh. And if that you think that's your gift, then you may need to rethink whether or not you're even a Christian. "God gave me the gifts of gossip." No, He didn't. It's your flesh. Are you with me? We ain't got time to go through all that. The flesh, the world, it has fruit. And we need to look, are we bearing that kind of fruit? Or are we bearing the kind of fruit that Paul goes on to say in verse 22, where he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," listen, "love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And guess what? There is no law against those things. Do you realize that everything that we read in the beginning here of Galatians, the fruit of the spirit, the fruit of the flesh, all those things, there's laws against all those things. You realize that? But against the other things, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, faith, and temperance, and all, there's no law against that. Nobody can tell you who you can love and who you can't love. Nobody can tell you how you can be kind to someone and how not to be kind. They can't tell you those things. They can't regulate that. They try, but they can't. That's why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to give us that life. And so my question to you this morning is, what kind of fruit are you bearing? Are you still abiding in the vine? Are you attached to Christ? The fruit that we can have is leading people to Christ or making disciples or having the fruits of the spirits that we just seen here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Are you bearing fruit for Christ? Jesus said, if you're not bearing fruit, my Father cuts you off. If you're bearing fruit, guess what he does? He comes in and he trims you. Because we all know that when you get pruned, you prune things back, they can grow bigger and better and stronger and produce bigger and better and stronger fruit. Sometimes that pruning hurts, doesn't it? You don't feel it when you walk out there and prune that vine. You just go out there, grab the branch, snip that off, and there you go. Sometimes when God prunes us, it hurts. And it can be difficult. And we may not understand why we're going through what we're going through. But we're going through that because we are abiding in the vine. And He sees the fruit and He wants more fruit from you. He wants you to produce more fruit. And the only way you can produce that fruit is to abide in Christ. He said in verse 4, if you abide in me, I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it is in the vine. You cannot bear any fruit on your own. Try this. Try this sometime. Kids, try this sometime. Go home, find a branch laying on the ground, pick it up, just hold it there for a while. Take it and just lay it down and see if it bears fruit. We already know the answer to that. Hopefully you know the answer to that, and so hopefully they teach you that in school, that without that branch abiding in the trunk of the tree or wherever it needs to be, it cannot bear fruit. Matter of fact, if we want to revive a tree, if we want to revive a branch that has fallen, they do what they call grafting. They take it and they cut into the tree and they cut the branch, however they do it, and they put them in there and they mend them together and they nurture it and they bring it along. And eventually that branch becomes part of the trunk of the vine. And when it does, guess what it does? It begins to produce fruit, but it didn't do it on its own. It did it because it got into a trunk, a tree, or a branch, or a vine. And when Jesus Christ died under the cross, He gave us a way to be grafted into Him, to be grafted into the true vine, so that we could produce fruit. And outside of the vine, you can do nothing. You have no strength, no power, no might, no will, no desire, no ambition, no goods, no goals. You have nothing outside of the vine. I want to very quickly give you 6 things that abiding in the fruit will result in. We find here that Jesus says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you will and it will be done for you, he says. Abiding in Christ, first of all, will result in fruit. The second thing is that you will be able to keep the will of the Father. That's what Jesus is talking about, verse 7. He's not saying here that if you abide in me and you ask whatever you want, I'm just going to hand it to you. If you abide in me in my will, I'll give it to you. What is the will of the Father for your life? What is the will that God wants you to do? Where does He want you to go? Because if we're abiding in Him, He will make that evidently clear to us, and He will make that come to pass. The third thing that we find by abiding in Christ is that the Father will be glorified. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. that ye bear much fruit. Notice that Jesus never talks about just a little fruit. He's talking about fruit and fruit abundantly. Much fruit. The Father will be glorified. He goes on to say in this passage of Scripture here in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Abiding in Christ will result in full joy. You'll have joy in your life, even in the difficult, dangerous situations, you can have joy in Jesus Christ. Why? Because you abide in Him. And you know what? Abiding in Christ will result in you loving one another. Regardless of your opinions, regardless of who they are, regardless of the color of their skin or their background or their financial status or any of those things, abiding in Christ will result in you loving one another. Jesus said, continue ye in my love. We can do that by abiding in Him. That love will extend not only to one another, to the brethren, to the sisters, to the church, but that love will also extend to those outside. It'll extend to the world. Jesus said in verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid his life at the cross for everyone. If that's what Jesus Christ is willing to do, then what should we do for him? We need to have love for others. Abiding in Christ will result in love for others. Abiding in Christ will result in being called a friend of God. Notice that he said here again in verse 13, greater love is no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. You know, up to this point in time, if I'm not mistaken, only twice did God label anybody a friend of God, and that was Abraham and Moses. All throughout the Old Testament and all the way up to this point in time, we never find that statement. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes out and says, you're my friends. If you'll do what I tell you, you're my friends. If you'll obey me, you're my friends. If you'll be obedient to my commands, you're my friends. If you'll follow me, you're my friends. If you'll come into the sheepfold the right way, you'll be my friends. You'll be my sheep. I'll take care of you. I'll be your friend. You'll be my friend. But that only comes by abiding in Christ. There's no other way. No other way except for abiding in Christ. So we find that abiding in Christ will result in fruit. Abiding in Christ will result in us being in the will of the Father. Abiding in Christ will bring glory to the Father. Abiding in Christ will result us in loving one another. Abiding in Christ will result us into loving the world. Abiding in Christ will allow us to become and be called the friends of God. Very simply to say, not abiding in Christ takes all those things away. And finally, Jesus says here, ye are my friends, verse 14, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what the Lord doth, but I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And I want you to understand this very final concept here that Jesus puts in verse 16. See, it was very customary in the Jewish tradition and day that a teacher, a rabbi, a leader would come along and say, you and you and you and you follow me. And I'm going to take you and teach you something. Scratch that. I said that wrong. What would happen is a great teacher would come along and people would say, I'm going to follow that teacher. And people would climb on. And so if you wanted more followers, more students, and you became a greater teacher, and more people would follow you. But Jesus did the opposite of that. You know, when Jesus was walking along the seashore, he said to John and James and Peter and Philip and to Matthew and to Judas and to the rest of the disciples, come, follow me. He sought them out and he brought them. And Jesus said in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Now listen to me very clearly. Each and every one of us that has accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior need to understand that Jesus has called you. He has ordained you. He has chosen you. He has put you on a path for a purpose and a responsibility. And we must abide in Christ so that we can do what it is that He has asked us to do, what He has called us to do. You didn't by chance just come to Christ. He called you. The Bible says that unless the Father draws you to me, then no man comes to me. And so Jesus Christ has called us. He has chosen us. And it said, look what it says here in verse 16, that ye should go. We could couple that to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go ye into all the world. Go. And do what? And bring forth fruit. In other words, Jesus says, I have chosen you. You've not chosen me. I have ordained you to go and produce fruit. There's not a single person that God has called into His family that He has not called to produce fruit. Well, you might say to yourself, but I just don't know what to say, Pastor. I don't know how to. You know what? You got one of these? Everybody got one of these? You got a Bible? If you got a Bible, you know what to say. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of your heart. You know what to say. If you sat in a good Bible teaching church for at least 5 minutes, you probably know what to say. So let's stop using the excuse, I don't know what to say, and say, let God do and work in me so that I can produce fruit. Because Jesus said, I have ordained you, I have called you, I have set you there so that you can do what? Go and produce fruit. And that, he says, continuing in verse 16, your fruit should remain. In other words, you're not going to produce false fruit. You're going to produce good, truthful fruit. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Again, abiding in Christ results, abiding in the will results in gaining from God. Now please don't take that to say that means that I'm going to get great stuff. And no, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because when you abide in the will, guess what? You ask for the things the Father already knows He's going to give you. You know, it's interesting. You can go into the book of James and James talks about faith. Most all of his book is about faith. And he says, he uses the illustration, I believe it was of Elijah, who prayed and God shut the heavens up for rain. He prayed that it wouldn't rain and God shut the heavens up for rain. And then he prayed again that it would rain and God caused it to rain upon the earth. And he talks about that. James talks about that, the faith that Elijah had there. But you know, if you go into the Old Testament and you read that story, what you find is that God tells Elijah, pray for no rain. And he tells Elijah to pray for rain. And Elijah does that and God answers. Now listen, that's a clear case of a praying in the will of the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to pray in the will of the Father. And the only way we can pray in the will of the Father is by abiding in the true vine. Because without abiding in the true vine, how do you know what the will is? Let me give you this in the final. He says, these things in verse 17, these things have I commanded you, that you love one another. But Jesus said, if you keep my commandments in verse 10, ye abide in me and in my love. Even if I have kept, listen what he said here. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments. We cannot survive by doing our own thing. We must abide in the true vine. Our great God and Father, we thank you for the time you've given to us this morning. We thank you that you are the true vine. And now, God, as we come to a spot where we must ask ourselves the question, do we abide or are we abiding in the true vine? Are we really where you've asked us to be? Are we doing what you've asked us to do, or are we just living our life the way we want to live it and believe we're okay? God, if your people would just abide in you and be obedient to you, what a difference we would make. What a light that would shine forth into all the world. What a joyous time that would be. The love, the compassion, the heartfelt thanks. How all of the strife, the envy, the ridicule, the turmoil, the infighting, the outfighting, all the fighting would just go away if we would just abide in you and in your love. God, will you speak to our hearts? Will you cause us to cry out to you? Not just pray. Not just come and in a cursory, I did this. But literally get down and cry out to God. Cry out to you, Lord Jesus, and say, I need a change in my life. I've not been abiding in you, and I need to be abiding in you. What in me must change so that I can do that? How can I be a branch that bears not just fruit, but much fruit for the glory of the Father? Oh God, may we ask those questions and may you reveal the answers to us, and then will you give us the encouragement and the strength to stand and say, I'm going to do that no matter what it takes, no matter the call, no matter the cost, no matter the what people think, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do and do it to the best of my ability. And then once I run to the end of that, I need all your power and strength because my ability is nothing. So I've already exhausted that. Oh God, will your ability run through my life, and through the life of your church, that we would abide in you, and you in us. In your great precious name, amen.